The scripture reading today in the Old Testament is Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall return to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Our New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 25. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infant and evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or believers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Listen to this story. A madman appeared in the marketplace one morning, holding a lighted lantern in the bright daylight. He startled everyone by crying, "I'm looking for God! I'm looking for God!" The people made fun of him, saying, "Do you think God is lost? Is he hiding?" The madman leaped among the people, his eyes wild with alarm, crying, "Where is God? I tell you, where is he? We have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers. We have cut ourselves off from God as though we have unchained the earth from the sun. And we are wobbling out of control, plunging backwards, sideways, forwards, in all directions. We've become cold and dark and empty. Don't you feel it?" This is Friedrich Nietzsche, the prophetic, unchristian voice of the 19th century. He observed something that was happening in the 19th century that is full blown today, that people don't believe in God. And what he also observed is that when you don't have God in your life, the world feels a lot different. He uses those words as a madman. And we are wobbling out of control, plunging backwards, sideways, forwards, in all directions. We're becoming cold and dark and empty. Do you feel it? Do you think he was right? How do you feel our world is like right now? Stable? Happy? Light? Wars, eh? Riots? And what's happened is that Nietzsche, though he celebrated it, saw the error when we lose God, we can no longer communicate with one another. We don't have the same story anymore to share. We all come from it from different places. And so even when we're trying to discuss any issue, we find ourselves in conflict. With nowhere to know, where do we get stability from? And even in churches, people have got to the point where they know they have their own God, their own belief, but the belief in a greater God has slowly decimated. And people will say to me, "Well, my God would never do this or would do that." The reason why this is because this man and a few others convinced people that Scripture was not important. And that began the downside of our culture. And frankly, it's the reason so many churches today are dying. Paul has something to say about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God, and we recognize that we do live in a world that is wobbling all over, that is cold and dark. Lord Jesus, you have given us an answer, and yet sometimes we're so blind to it. We pray that you allow these living words to come alive, and that this very different situation will speak into the chaos in our lives. Amen. Funny thing about Corinthians is it's so different than Mountain View in some ways. And nowhere is that more noticeable with the gift of tongues. Now, I've been here 4.5 years, almost 5. Can you believe that? And I have yet to have someone interrupt my sermon by speaking in tongues. Has anyone else heard that? Did I miss something? I'm going to guess that if you went to the history of this church for the last 25 years, you might have had one person. Maybe. This is not the problem this church has. People are not going to stand up and start reciting tongues. So how do I preach this? Because this is all about a church who are so spiritual, ready, that their priests yelling out in the middle of a congregation as somebody's trying to share the word, they're screaming out their tongues. Because look how spiritual I am. That's what this church is dealing with. Because in that culture, that made you closer to God. So everybody did it. There are churches today, I'm sure, that you can find that do that still. And this might be easier to preach. But in this case, I can't preach that because that's not your problem. But see, if you listen to what Paul's saying underneath the reasoning of why he wants tongues to be quiet during corporate worship is because he believes the word is so powerful. It's not that he doesn't like tongues. In fact, he says, I hope you all speak in as much. But by the way, for those of you who don't know what tongues is a gift where you speak what they call a heavenly language. It came out of a book. The only other reference we have at the time is the Testimony of Job, if you want to read that. But it was common in antiquity, and you would do it during worship, and there's nothing wrong with it. But the problem with this church is they're speaking in tongues, and these tongues are nonsensical to the average ear. Okay? So here goes Paul. Pursue love. Remember, he just did the love chapter. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So this is not a guy who's saying, be a cold, frozen, chosen church. I'm sorry, Presbyterians. He's inviting us to be a little bit more, maybe not too much though. Okay. Especially that you may prophesy. Now what prophesy means is not just to say, like some people think of prophesy as telling the future. It rarely does say that. It's a component, but it's about talking to the church today, the people in the prophesy includes, as he'll say, teaching, preaching. Prophesy is the announcement of God inspired by God alive today. So seek that. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. It's not a bad thing to speak in tongues. I'm going to keep saying that for Paul. It's just that it's not the ideal thing. It's something you do in your prayer closet. For no one understands him. That's the problem. It would be like him saying, please don't have the Romanian preacher up preaching in Romanian unless you have an interpreter. Same principle. Guess why? None of you are going to understand what he's saying. That's the point. But he utters mysteries in the spirit, the one with the tongues. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. That's what we need. We need that in our community worship. Again, in your private prayer time, it's a wonderful gift. But here, we need to understand. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Nothing wrong with that. But the one who prophesies builds up the church, and that's even greater for Paul. Now, I want you to all speak in tongues. See that? This is not against tongues. He sees it as a great thing. So never think that I'm dismissing that. But even more, that you would prophesy, that you would teach, that you would share, that you would teach Scripture, that you would have that. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues in the community, because they're understood. Unless there's someone to interpret, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? You see that? What we need in church is a story and a truth to be told from Scripture. A story that comes from God. And if you're so into the super spiritual that you're interrupting that, then you need to be quiet. But don't stop seeking all of the gifts. Even if, and of course he uses the analogy of an instrument. Even if a lifeless instrument such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what's being played? In other words, if you want to know what this is about, go to a grade 5 band concert. Or even better yet, the recorders. Tell me that wasn't made in the depths of hell. I've had 3 kids playing those things. I know. I'm going to get in trouble for that. And what about the bugle who gets a distinct sound, who'll be ready for battle? The sound of the bugle told you where the things were at Talith. And that's what preaching does, where you're at. If you can't understand it, then it's irrelevant. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? And that's the point. The point when you're together is you're there for each other. From day one, it's always been about the wisdom of God on a cross that you sacrifice for the other. And this church is not sacrificing for each other. They're showing how spiritual they are with their gifts. For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, but none is without meaning, he says. But I do not know the meaning of the language. I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you're eager to manifestations of the Spirit, they're wanting this stuff, but they want it through tongues. Strive to excel in one that builds up the church, one that teaches the gospel, that teaches the truth. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Again, nothing wrong with tongues. Please hear that. For I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will pray with my spirit in tongues, he's saying, that builds up that which is of which I don't understand. But I will pray with my mind also. In other words, reminding myself of who God is and what he's about, and bringing those clear things to God. I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. And I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will also sing praise with my mind. What Paul's saying here is, be as spiritual as you want. Work in tongues, sing in tongues, pray in tongues. But don't lose this. Do not lose this thing called your brain, because God's given it to you. And the power of the words that come alive are much more powerful than just the words that go in your spirit. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen if they don't know to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough in the spirit, but the other person is not being built up, cannot agree with you even in your praise. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. There you go. Paul lays it on the line. By the way, they don't like Paul, do they? And what is their favorite gift? Tongues. So if you wanted to give them a backhanded slap, They don't like you. Their favorite thing is tongues. But he goes like this. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Do you see what he did? You think he knows what he's doing? Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Notice he says in church, in ecclesia, when we're together. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but infants in evil. But in your thinking, be mature. What he's saying there again is be wise when you're together. Act like adults. Don't act like children. Remember, they thought this spiritual gift of tongues made them so great. He likens it to being like a child when they do it together. Now, this is a tough one here. Okay? I think this is what he's saying. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. This comes out of Isaiah 25. That definitely I understand Isaiah 25. I'm just not sure I understand how Paul uses it. In Isaiah 25, what he's saying is these people have been so far from God, he's going to have people come and speak to them in words they can't understand to judge them because they've been so far away from God they can't communicate with God. So the actual words, the tongues, are the judgment. Thus, tongues, he says, are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. So is he saying that those who don't believe come in and then they realize they can't comprehend, so they want more? I don't know. Well, prophecy is not a sign for believers, for unbelievers. But for believers, that is very clear. Prophecy is there as a sign for us that God is real and living. It's a big text, isn't it? If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, which is what's happening here, and others or unbelievers enter, and they will they not say that you are out of your minds? Will they not? Of course they will. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, I want you to listen because this is the main point. He is convicted by all and he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So what Paul is saying in this whole section is quite simple. It's great to speak in tongues. That's the first thing he makes very clear. But I want you to speak Greek in their case so that the power of this message can impact people, and so that when they come in, they can convert. Because that's the goal of the church. Nothing wrong if you speak in tongues in this church. Go and speak it all. But when we come together, pray for the gifts that you can communicate the gospel. Right? Fair enough? Well, we're in a whole different world now. We don't have tongues as the thing that we don't communicate with. What we have is the absence of the true God, or even the belief we can know the true God. See, because what we have in our world is my opinion, my truth, right? And so we have a whole lot of people here who believe, not here, but in the church, we're quite happy to say, I'm a Christian. You dig a little bit deeper and they go, well, I'm not that kind of Christian, even though you're sharing the gospel. Because it doesn't fit their grid, the way they live, and then they all come together and they can't communicate. Because they only have their truths. Alright? Anybody else met somebody and they say the first thing you say, you have a tough discussion of something theological and they go, well, that's your opinion. My truth says this. Well, how do you communicate with that? That's as silly as tongues. We're talking past each other. Where did this all come from? Well, it came from your friend Nietzsche. You see, Nietzsche started the postmodern movement. The postmodern movement noted something, that everybody reads something differently. So in the case is that he would say is that the world has no ultimate meaning, just your meaning. Okay? And because it's just your meaning, All you can say is my opinions. My truth then becomes what? God. My God. My knowledge becomes God. It starts off like this. Let me figure it out, see if we can figure this out together. Let's say we have an object, a good object like the Bible, okay? That's a good thing, right? But here's the problem, says Nietzsche and his pals. We have different interpreters. We have a 20-year-old Ethiopian male in one place reading this book. We have a 40-year-old Japanese female somewhere else reading this book. We have a 70-year-old American Jew reading this book. Well, all of them come from some different cultures and backgrounds and assumptions. How in the world can there be a truth that can be given? Because even if the Bible were truth, they say, they are going to interpret it differently. They will only have their truth. And so for those people who still go to church and believe this, they come in not to hear the word that changes lives. They come to hear something that feeds their truth and to throw out what isn't. Because I'm a 19-year-old female, or I'm a grumpy 53-year-old white guy. And the world is full of this stuff right now. That's why nobody can talk anymore. Go on social media. Nobody has the same story. So do not be surprised that whether it's your sexual inclination or your color of your skin or your gender, you're not allowed to talk. Because the world has turned upside down and we can't really know. The necessary result of these interpretations is this, that my truth is truth and it's relative. Because we took God out of the picture. And we have a world that feels like it's wobbling all over the place, right? It's dark and cold. How many of you during the last 5 years have felt like this? Watching those riots and watching different groups do different things. How many of you have not felt overwhelmed? I had a minister say to me, man, it has changed in the last 5 years. Amen. Because Nietzsche's world is one and we're a bunch of madmen. The worst part, though, is people bring this into the church. This is a very cutting critique, but I want to read it to you. There's a great superficiality in today's evangelical world. Many Bible-believing Christians share the contemporary case for self-gratification, emotionalism, and anti-intellectualism. Many people who say they believe in the Bible haven't even read it. That's the truth. And how I know is because as soon as I talk to these Bible-believing Christians and they bring up something that doesn't fit their truth, gloves come off. Well, do we have an answer? Or are we going to live in a world like tongues where nobody can communicate? We have one answer, and it's the saving answer, the living word. See, what I want you to understand that Nietzsche could never understand is God is not dead. He's alive. And guess what he does? He reveals himself through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. He reveals himself so that we don't have to sit there and come up with truth ourselves. Truth comes and encounters us. And how does it happen? Through the Scripture. This revelation comes through the Scripture and it makes sense out of this very difficult text. It brings life to us so we can begin to converse again around what? Our opinions, our view of God, my truth? No, all of that's idolatry. But around the living word Jesus Christ has revealed through his Scripture, we can begin to be communities that can talk to each other and more importantly, talk to people out there. So when they come in and hear, they become overwhelmed and hear the story of Christ. What about my 20-year-old Ethiopian or my 40-year-old Japanese or my 7-year-old Jew? Yes, they all come from different places, but this living word is the same living word, and he hits that gospel, and I'll tell you something. What's amazing is how similar the church is from place to place in the doctrines that are true. And you watch the world be changed because we can communicate, so that when a day comes here from Nigeria, he is just as much a brother as any of you. And I grew up in the north, in Prince George. It doesn't get much dumber than that. Hope nobody from Prince George is watching. Because you know what happened to me? It wasn't about my truth or a day's truth. We were encountered by that living God through Scripture. And now we hang out and we worship and we pray and we have life because the communication happens. It's real. It can happen. We don't have to live crazy. And in the end, we can do this. The good news can be told. A truth that can be understood. Doesn't that be our truth? The truth. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ died on a cross. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. You can communicate that. I don't care if you're a 70-year-old Jew or a 52-year-old grumpy old man. That's what I'm saying. We need to begin to believe this again, that this is truth, and speak it as truth in a world that says, oh no, I don't want you to offend me. Well, too bad if this offends you. Because it also saves. A little pumped, sorry. That's about as close as I get to pounding the pulpit. Karl Barth says, Jesus Christ, as he's attested to us in Holy Scripture, is the one Word of God whom we have to hear, whom we have to trust and obey in life and death. That's the truth. That's the truth. And I don't care whether it's your truth or not. The truth is the truth, and it is the one thing, and boy am I going to get flack for this, that's going to save us. The one thing. It's not a bunch of your truths that are going to get you there. Because this had to trump us, because all of our truths are found wanting. And we destroy each other in our arrogant truths. Whew. Nobody's thrown an egg or a tomato, so I'm okay. The Word of God, my friends, is essential. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what we can take out of Paul. It's essential that when we get together, we have this taught in a way that's understood. Whether it's tongues or this silly worldview that, oh, everything's just about me. My friends, this is the great gift of life that will get you through. And Scripture constantly makes this claim about itself. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We are dark without the word. Timothy, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Without Scripture, how do you know you're doing the good thing or just doing your good thing? Scripture shows us. It's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. Not only that, Scripture, without it, there's no salvation. Listen to this. It's essential for salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, says Paul to the Romans, will be saved. How will they believe on him who they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching the truth? The answer you're supposed to say is they don't. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Why? Not because we're so good, but because salvation can happen. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Salvation comes from hearing the word, not your truth. Timothy, probably the most clear of why the word is absolutely necessary. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture. You know what drives me nuts now, folks? Many churches don't read Scripture. Here's my problem with that. Yes, I know preachers bring it in, but then it sounds like it's just my truth about Scripture. No, the reason we read it separate is it transcends my truth. Scripture itself has a life to it. Oh boy, I'm getting too excited. Whew. Public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that you may all see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persist in this, and listen to these words. For by so you doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do you think the word of God's important? Have I sort of convinced you that Scripture is an important thing? But how few of us read it? Biblically, it's the essential thing that God speaks to us, much more than tongues or visions. It's the one thing that draws in, and I'll tell you something. I've been around a long time, and I have met people who far transcend my Christianity, and I'm humbled by, and the number one thing they all do is they love Scripture. They read Scripture, and the Spirit breathes life into it. Finally, John Calvin, Papa John, said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And it's His truth. And if you want to argue your truth against His truth, good luck. Immerse yourself, soak yourself in the Word is my challenge. If I can give you one challenge here today, take the time to read. It will transcend you. It will speak to your life. It will change you. It will humble you, and it will convict you, and it will give you life. People say to me, I'm not happy. I'm depressed. I always want to ask the same question. How much time do you spend in Scripture? Oh, I know that's not the right question. The right question is, how do you feel? I don't care. Because if you haven't spent some time in reading the Scripture, the Word of God, the meat, the bread, all those metaphors, and then you're having an unhappy life, well, maybe, your truth isn't very happy. Oops. The Word of God is the anvil upon which the opinions of men are smashed. I'll tell you, the power of Scripture is it's going to take all your false truths and mine, all those idols, and it will hammer him. And why does he do it for that? For our sake, for our life, for our salvation. And I'll tell you the truth, when you get into the Word, you are changed, and then the world can be changed. Alistair Begg said, whenever an individual, a couple, a family, or a church prepared to take God at His word and do what He saves, lives will be transformed. If we do so, we will better understand who God is and what He has done. And we will be better placed to make a difference in this world and for all eternity. How many of you have a Bible? Raise your hands. So So I think we're all pretty good. We could do this, hey? You know, when I was a kid, my grandparents were Christians, but I didn't see a lot of what you would call fruitful Christianity. And they had a big Bible. You know those big Bibles back then that would sit on your coffee table? And I was afraid to open it because of the dust that would get in my lungs. This isn't a religious symbol. This is a book of life. And if you take it serious and you really want to face life and you really want to face your demons, go there. And then come here where we're going to preach and invite somebody out there who's going to come in who desperately needs to hear the truth. And they will hear it, and as Paul says, they will be blown away. I'll end with J.C. Ryle. Prove all by the Word of God. Measure all by the measure of the Bible. Compare all with the standard of the Bible. Weigh all in the balances of the Bible. Examine all in the light of the Bible. Test all in the crucible of the Bible. I promise you, you can trust it. You know, I'm doing Bible study this evening, one evening this week. And I'll tell you something that I'm going to say that it's going to sound like it's for me, but it's not. You really should come if you can. Because when you sit and soak together the Bible, everyone who leaves my study say, we leave different people. It's not because of me. It's because of this truth. And now I'm going to end with the truth of Scripture, my friends. You are saved because of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your sins are forgiven because you have faith in Him. And you have eternal life because there's an empty tomb. And you know how come I can say that? Because I have the Word and the Bible. Read it. Listen to it. And become different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us your living word. You've given us the bread of life. You've given us a scripture that your son speaks through. We pray, Lord, that by your mercy now, we remind ourselves that we are here because of your truth. And we become excited to see what you'll speak to us through your living word. Amen.